Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we have turned our attention to the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law. Now, this is a name that has come into our English Bibles. In the Hebrew Bible, they would simply name this book by the first sentence. These are the words. That name Deuteronomy has come about because in this book, you could say Moses reviews and repeats the many laws given by the Lord, and so it becomes, in a sense, the second telling of the law. Now, as we could gather also from the opening words, he spoke these words when Israel was at the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were standing there on the threshold of entering the promised land. Much to Moses' regret, he would not be able to lead the people into the promised land. That honor would go to Joshua. That's because he had failed to honor the Lord God in the waters of Meribah. So, therefore, Deuteronomy can be said to be Moses' farewell sermons, reminding the people of what the Lord had done, what he had commanded them, calling them also to remain faithful, warning them, calling them to keep on trusting in the Lord. Also pointing out the terrible consequences if they would not walk in the way of the Lord and remain faithful. And so, you could say a book of Moses' farewell sermon seems like a fitting book also for a final series. Now, the chapter we have read may not come across as a sermon. In a sermon, you kind of expect words of encouragement, admonition, exhortation, or any kind of combination of things like that. But if you look at chapter 1, it seems more like a history lesson, really, with the bulk of the chapter devoted to what happened at Kadesh Barnea. That was a city on the southern border of the Promised Land. And we know that there Israel got cold feet about entering the Promised Land, which led them then to being banished to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. But Moses, however, was not just retelling events for the sake of retelling. No, what happened there was something that had to be remembered. He even draws all the listeners into the story. He keeps on saying, you did these things. Even though that particular generation listening to him had not been the one responsible for what happened. Yet, there is a collective dimension to what happens to God's people. You are involved in whatever happened also in the past, Moses is teaching us. And as we see that, then we notice that there is a very strong warning lesson. For hearing the name of Kadesh Barnea should even send shudders, it should have sent shudders up their spines. It should also send shudders up our spines. Because this event finds an echo throughout the scripture, you might have noticed, in our singing of Psalm 106, a couple of stanzas devoted to this event. It also is kind of included and alluded to in Psalm 95. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews 3 and 4, mention also is made of Israel's rebellion and its wandering in the wilderness and a whole generation missing out on receiving the inheritance. So it shows that this is a message that speaks also to us. It's not just that generation did bad things. The church is wrapped up into these events and has to process and work with these events. For in the end, the events at Kadesh Barnea are to be remembered so that we do not share the same end as that generation, missing out, in our case, not just on the symbol of the eternal rest, but missing out on the real eternal rest. And therefore I proclaim to you this morning, remember Kadesh Barnea. Remember it for the mind-boggling display of unbelief, God's anger over unbelief, and futile attempts at grief and belief. So remember Kadesh Barnea. And then we begin with the mind-boggling display of unbelief. It may seem a bit of an overstatement to speak of a mind-boggling display of unbelief because really, if you look back over the history of Israel to that point, ever since the Exodus, well, You could say there was one example of unbelief after the other. It was constant murmuring and complaining. And you could even say, well, that great, terrible incident at Mount Sinai when they made the golden calf, wasn't that even worse than what happened there at Kadesh Barnea? No. The thing is, though, that what happens here is in a category all of its own. And that comes out by the accusations that the people leveled against the Lord. And their fears, despite all that they had experienced so far. Remarkable. For their faith evaporated as quickly as the morning mist over a lake that is burned off by the sun. And that happened, we noticed, when they heard the report of the 12 men who had been sent out to spy out the land. And we notice here that actually the people had suggested that, to send some men to explore the land. And notice that sentence there, and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up, and the cities into which we shall come. That may seem like an innocent statement, but we have to hold that particular sentence in mind, because the spying mission was there because they wanted to send men who had the responsibility to find a way into the land, to make plans, you could say. Keep that thought in mind. Now, when the men came back, of course, they said it was a good land. They even had taken along some of the fruits of that land, some of the grapes. And you must imagine, after having been in that wilderness and the journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, we also read it was a terrifying, terrible desert, dry and dusty, all kind of dangers. Well, those grapes, they must have looked delicious. All they had been eating was manna, you could say. No, those grapes, oh, just mouth-watering. So it was a good and great land. But then, of course, they started to hear the reports about the people. We heard about the size of the Amorites compared to the Israelites. The Amorites were huge people and they're big fortified cities. See, and then they said this was evidence that the Lord hated them, having taken them out of Egypt only to have them killed by the Anakim, the super giants really of that time, and the Amorites. And then we hear the cry, where are we going to go up? That's important to know that cry. Where are we going to go up? How are we going to do this? Now, remember how the two men had been sent out, or the 12 men had been sent out to find the way by which we must go up and the cities in which shall come. And as we look back at that mandate that they had given to those 12 spies, you could say that already there was an indication of doubt even before they sent out those men. Because now all of a sudden the people had started to think, well, it's up to us to figure out how we are going to do this. And when they got report back, then they were so overwhelmed, they thought there's just no way that we are ever going to be able to pull this off. And you know, God has set us up for this. That's what they were saying. God has led us into a trap. He's going to kill us by these people. Now that this was mind-boggling unbelief comes out when we note how Moses responded to that. Notice he said, don't be afraid. He pointed out how they had gotten as far as they did, and it had not been by their own plans and schemes, but it had been the Lord's doing. And he stressed, as the Lord has done for you in the past, he will continue to do for you in the future. He would fight for them as he had fought for them in Egypt. They had left Egypt without having to lift a finger. The Lord had done it all. He would provide for them as he had provided in the wilderness, sending the bread from heaven, water from the rock. He always provided them. He had given them a safe journey through that terrible wilderness from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And so notice how Moses says, you have it all wrong. God doesn't hate you. There's nothing but an example of tender care for his people. Even putting it in terms of how a father carries his son, so the Lord had provided for his people. And so if they look back over the past 2 years, of course at Kadesh Barnea it was 2 years since they left Egypt, well, the whole Exodus experience was an overabundance of evidence of God's love and care. But we should take special note of how Moses gives his final reminder of God's care, and that ties in also with the cry of, where are we going to go up? How are we going to pull this off? But we read in verse 33, how Moses reminded them that the Lord had been going out before his people to seek out a place to make camp. And he points to the fire of the Lord that was like a giant nightlight for the people in the dark desert. Very soothing. Even children know pitch dark is scary, but a nightlight, oh, that brings some comfort. Well, the Lord had given his people that fire as a giant nightlight. And the cloud of his presence. Well, if you think again, traipsing through a hot desert, that cloud would have provided shade for the people of God. But the point also that comes out here is that the Lord himself had been very deliberately leading his people through all the stages of their journey. It's described in some detail in Numbers chapter 10, because there Israel was instructed and that you have to wait for when the cloud goes up from the tabernacle. And when that happens, that was a clue, that was then also the clue to the Levites, pack up the tabernacle. They would pack up the whole tabernacle, all the camps around, the tribes would pack up their stuff, and then the cloud would actually move ahead and would lead the people. And then they were instructed, when the cloud stops, well, that's where the Lord is saying, now this is where you can camp for the next night. So this has happened. Now they had moved from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea with the direct leading and guidance of the Lord. He had shown the way through that terrifying wilderness. So they had God's personal presence, God's personal leadership. It wasn't even the case that Moses decided, oh, today is a good day to move. No, even Moses had to wait there for the leading of the Lord, and so God led his people. Personal presence, personal leadership, so much so that the Lord says, here is where you're going to camp. This is a good place. And he wasn't about to stop doing that. Now I come back to the term mind-boggling unbelief. You could say by the time they had come to Kadesh Barnea, there was such a track record of God's faithfulness to his promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had freed his people from Egypt. They had experienced hearing the voice of God. And so, if they would only look back on all that they had experienced in the whole Exodus experience, you could say, well, they should have said something, well, I know in whom my hope is founded. And more than a father did you care. But all they could say was, God hates me. He wants to kill us. I don't know how we are going to do this. You see, that statement has to be seen against the background of what God had been showing to his people. And for this reason, we must remember Kadesh Barnea, because it brings out how quickly God's children can lose hope, trembling with fear because they see things ahead that seem scary, but they shut their eyes to what God has done, is doing, and has promised will continue to do. You see, it's almost the case that all of a sudden Israel looked ahead and said, oh, we see too many bears on the road. We're not going to go down that road. No way. Too many bears. Too scary. And you see, these kind of experiences can come also to us. It can be experienced in terms of, you could say, obstacles and fears as we look down the road as a church community in our time and age. Sometimes in our own personal trials and temptations. Oh, how am I going to get through that? But then the call of faith is to look to the Lord and find our strength in his faithfulness. And now the generation on the doorstep of the promised land had to hear it for the generation 38 years earlier, the previous generation, they also would be in danger, you know, thus they would repeat the same thing. Can you imagine that the second time they would say, oh, how are we going to cross the Jordan? How are we going to conquer the promised land? They were in danger of losing hope and courage. And so we need to hear it. The refrain for God's people is, be courageous, do not fear. The God who has led you will continue to lead you. Or to use the words of a well-known hymn, you know, you can think of that song, he leadeth me, O blessed thought, he leadeth me. We don't have to lead ourselves. God does. And so you could say, brothers and sisters, let us be careful that we don't have Kadesh Barnea moments when we lose hope, when we lose faith, you could say, when we fear the future, forgetting it's God who looks after his people. He keeps on going. He keeps on leading them. And he will never forsake his church. In effect, this call is also echoed by Paul in Romans 8. It does not appear necessarily there that the readers were in the process of losing faith at that time. Context of Romans, where Paul stresses salvation by faith rather than works, of course, does contrast trusting the Lord and relying on your own efforts. And so we hear his call to faith, to trust in the Lord, who provides completely for his children. You know, then he mentions, for example, the golden chain of salvation, how God predestines, he calls, he justifies, he glorifies. He does it all. It's not that something is part of our responsibility. He does it all. A little further, he writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, after all, our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof of God's love, his power, his faithfulness. And he continues to lead us by his word and spirit. We need to hear such words when we wonder how we are going to make progress in life, or how we are going to make progress, to use the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, in our spiritual warfare, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, and the spirits of the air. And when we are wondering, well, how are we going to do something? We need to be reminded it's not we who have to do something. It is the Lord who is doing something. He leads. He provides. You know, that's why Paul, thinking also of the example of Ephesians 6, he says, put on the armor of God. Don't have to make your own armor. He says, this is the armor of God, the armor of faith. He equips, he provides, he leads. And therefore, brothers and sisters, remember Kadesh Barnea, where God's people showed blatant unbelief, where they did not trust him to provide and lead them. But they thought they had to do it themselves, and they could not see how that would go, and they despaired, got angry at God. And the lack of faith in God to provide, to lead them, despite the abundance evidence of his love and power, as we said, was nothing but mind-boggling unbelief. Happened to the Exodus generation. It happened to the generations in the Promised Land, who often also lost faith when things got dark and many enemies rose against him. It can also readily happen to us when we see, as we said earlier, so many bears on the road. How are we going to do this? Well, we don't have to do it. The Lord looks after his church. We need to stand firm in our faith, following our Lord, trusting in our Lord, who will provide. And all this is not the only reason to remember Kadesh Barnea. We also need to remember it for what it teaches us about anger at unbelief. That's our second point. We come here to a truth that we prefer to ignore. You know, we like to speak about God's grace and love. We speak of forgiveness. And all these are true, core parts of the gospel. But we cannot ignore the fact that God gets angry at persistent, mind-boggling sin, which stubbornly rejects his revelation of grace. For we read in verse 34, that the Lord was angered, and he swore that not one of the adults of that generation would see the good land he had promised on oath to Abraham. Only exception there mentioned is Caleb, who had given a good report, we are told, and who wholly followed the Lord. Now, also we know about Joshua, even though he's not spelled out here. Joshua, of course, is mentioned as the successor of Moses. But because of that, as a people, they had to wait a whole generation before they would be able to enter the promised land. We know from Numbers 14, verse 29, that the Lord made the cutoff age 20 years and older. So those younger, you know, even we think of our teenagers nowadays, they were not yet considered fully responsible, fully aware of what was right and wrong. But The result is that these children, they had to suffer the consequences of the sins of their parents. They could have been there 38 years earlier, but because of the sins of their parents, the children had to wander in the desert, see their parents die off as a punishment, waiting 40 years. Now the point to note, though, is the Lord's response to the stubborn, sinful behavior. For the events at Kadesh Barnea remind us that we should not fall into the mindset of cheap grace. You know, in cheap grace, the thought arises, okay, well, we sin, and that's bad. Oh, we'll just confess, and God forgives, right? He forgives. And then we merrily go on our way. As if it was not that big a deal. You know, we wouldn't do that with each other. No, when we have sinned against each other, oh, that's a big deal, lasts a long time. When it comes to God, the tendency is to think, well, God forgives. Isn't he in the forgiveness business? Well, now we recognize, yes, our God is gracious, but God will not be mocked. And because of God's grace, sin may not lead to eternal condemnation, but it certainly can lead to temporal punishment. Now, the events at Kadesh, they impress on us that the sins of God's people, in effect, slow down the fulfillment of God's promises. As God lets his children, because Israel, they were his children, let them feel his anger. And to speak of slowing down the fulfillment of God's promises, that may seem to contradict what we know about God's sovereign plan. How can we slow down anything at all? Doesn't he govern all things and everything happens just the way he planned it? And here we see how human actions seem to slow things down. But Scripture, though, teaches us to take note of the reality of the impact of that sin at Kadesh Barnea. Time in the wilderness was 38 years longer than it had to be. You know, really, if you study the time of the geography, Israel could have traveled from Egypt to the land of Canaan in 6 weeks, or even 3 weeks if they had just walked up there. The Lord sent them to Mount Sinai. Could have stayed 2 years, but no, because of the sin of God's people, 40 years. 38-year delay. Now, lest you think, well, that is there other scriptural support for that? Well, I refer you to something similar in the last chapter of Peter's second letter, where Peter has been writing about the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory, and then he also urges his readers to live holy and godly lives. Then he says to do this, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. It's a remarkable little word, hastening the day of God. Coming day of the Lord. They go, how can we hasten it? It's going to come when it's going to come, isn't it? Well, if by holiness and godliness, obedience, trusting in the Lord, we hasten the coming of the day, it is implying that by unholy living and ungodly living, we slow things down as God shows his displeasure to his children. And yes, we can wind that up. We can get our mind all in the pickle by thinking, how does that fit with God's sovereign plan? Here we speak about human responsibility. It seems, also from our perspective, that we can slow things down if we live in unholiness, ungodliness. We do not trust the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, here is an important truth to impress on our heart, a lesson that should come to mind when we hear those words, Kadesh Barnea. And that lesson is that God is angered by sin. And yes, he's patient. You know, we gather from Numbers 14 that the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea was about the 10th time since the Exodus from Egypt. So talk about patience. Some biggies in there. We talked about the golden calf and other murmurings and complaints. The 10th time God finally said, that's it. That's enough. And God will punish sin. Now again, we need not conclude that the whole generation that died in the wilderness was eternally condemned. We're not told that. But we do know that they were deprived the joy of living in the promised land that they had been looking forward to. And considering the wilderness was a dry, hot, barren place, it is almost like the Lord consigned them to a purgatory on earth. And the lesson would also be learned by those who lived at the time of the judges. You know that they drifted away from the Lord. The Lord sent hardships upon them to purge them, to make them come back to Him. It was learned, you could say, with the greatest intensity of the generation that went into exile. Read Lamentations of the terrible things that happened to Jerusalem and the people, the brutality. You see, the Lord does make people feel His anger. So being part of God's people does not exclude one from feeling the heat of His anger. And it is all in the end part of the discipline by which the Lord also sanctifies His people. But the lessons of Kadesh Barnea are not finished yet. We also learn of the futile attempts at grief and belief. That's our last point. Again, we come to an unpleasant truth. Again, it may even seem to be a contradiction to other parts of the gospel of grace. Doesn't God welcome sinners and grant them their petition if we confess? Doesn't God right away clean our record? Well, He does, but grace does not mean there is no punishment and no consequences in this life. At Kadesh, the people as a whole experienced this. Yes, they confessed their sins. And then they were so cold, so bold and confident. They armed themselves to go and fight the Amorites. Okay, we're going to do it after all. God, we should have listened to You in the first place. And on the surface, you would say, well, God should have been happy with that. They got the point. He indicated His anger. They repented. And here, what a display of faith and of piety and repentance. But it was too late. And Moses said, it is too late. Don't go. Because the Lord is not going to be in your midst. And all of a sudden they thought, well, we can kind of magically have the Lord go with us. No, you can't do that. God will not let Himself be manipulated. Which Israel also discovered, for example, in the battle against the Philistines when they lost the ark, you know, in the death of Hophni and Phinehas, that story. And without the Lord in their midst, God's people are nothing. And they soon found that out. They were chased away. Moses reminds them by the Amorites, like bees chase anyone who comes too close to their hive. You know, you might have seen that sometimes when children discover a bee's nest and the bees start to sting them and the kids run off and they're screaming and they're hollering. It's terrible. Oh, they're terrified, and they should be. That's how it's portrayed here. Here, Israel, full of confidence, is going to go up. And the Lord says, well, you ran off like a bunch of bees being stung with the spears and the swords in your back. You had to retreat in a big hurry. And the Lord was not moved to pity by all this. And we read in verse 45 that they wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. For in effect, it had been an act of unbelief to go up when they had been told, don't go up. Moses even calls it rebellion. And it's kind of surprising. You say, here, now they're finally believing, they're finally trusting. But it's rebellion because they did it, you could say, as a wrong response to the whole situation. And we see there's more in Scripture, that repentance to avoid punishment can be too little, too late. Perhaps you could even say that people are crying with crocodile tears. In Hebrews 12 or 17, we read how Esau found no chance to repent to gain his inheritance, though he sought it with tears. And we think of David, you know, after that sin with Bathsheba. Yes, the Lord was forgiven. The Lord forgave him, David was forgiven, but we know that the child that was born to Bathsheba died. And further consequences was that from that point on, David's family life was miserable, terrible, all kinds of bad things happened. Cursed that fell over David because of his disobedience. And later in Israel's history, especially after the sins of the reign of Manasseh, before that the prophets are saying, repent, the Lord will be gracious. But then by the time of the sins of Manasseh for the kingdom of Judah, that was so bad that the Lord said, no matter what you do at this point anymore, no matter how much you cry, I'm not going to delay the exile. It's going to come. You have sinned repeatedly. The only way to deal with this is to give the proper punishment. And so the exile came. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses will remind the listeners of all this when he talks about the covenant blessings for those who walk in the way of the Lord and covenant curses that come upon disobedience. And God does not speak idle words. The events at Kadesh Barnea, they reinforce that. For covenant people don't have automatic immunity from punishment in this life. And it should be repeated that such punishments need not be indications of eternal punishment. Rather, they are temporal punishments to bring the people to a genuine repentance. At the same time, hearing the mention of Kadesh Barnea should make us tremble, as it impresses on us that when we have pushed the Lord too far, taking liberty with His grace, failing to trust Him, despite the overwhelming revelation of His love and care and faithfulness, well, that shows that all of a sudden then a big display of grief over sin and belief may be too little, too late to avoid the punishment that the Lord has decreed. And so, brothers and sisters, remember Kadesh Barnea. Be conscious that we do not want in any way to have a Kadesh Barnea moment. Take to heart the warning lesson that we learn from what happened there, and we teach that to our children, that we may all be careful in the end to trust our God completely, because we know that He loves us, He cares for us, He leads us. And these are not empty words, but this is the way to eternal life. Amen.